This morning, want to preach from the subject, how to overcome disappointments. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, pastor's going to preach on how to overcome disappointments. Turn to your other neighbor. Tell them, neighbor, we're going to hear a word on how to overcome disappointments. You may be seated. For those of you that may not have been here over the last few weeks, as you heard from Brother Leek, we are in boot camp. I believe this is probably the fifth Bible study or message. Hopefully we have them on tape and we have some paper to hand out. But we want to see you here, a Bible study to learn so we can answer your questions. While studying a few weeks ago, I was reminded, and I've said this before, that far too many of us, as members of the body of Christ, get entangled by problems which should have no power over us. Far too many of us have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, regularly attend church, receive the word while here, but when we leave, we are seemingly overrun by family, moral, financial, and even spiritual issues which cause us to abandon the authority that God has given us over them. The sad thing is that we forget through Christ, these problems have no power of their own to hinder us. Are you with me? God revealed to me it is time for a spiritual boot camp where we retrain and reemphasize the keys of assured victory in our walk with Christ. So, if you're serious about your desire to have a closer relationship to Christ, if you are serious about learning His Word, if you are serious about being faithful in your walk with Christ, then come to Bible study, come to church, and grow. Now, the purpose of this training is to teach all how to live at the level of their entitlement and their responsibility. Let me say that again. Live at the level of their entitlement, that's all of us, and our responsibility. We have abdicated that. We have. Some of us are living lower than we were before we were saved. And why? It's not God's fault. It is our fault. And some of us, because we have forgotten. As pastor, it is my desire to live in and enjoy, or for you to live in and enjoy, the spiritual wealth, health, security, and fellowship that God has available to us. And we'll get to the subject in a minute. To live beneath your God-given entitlement means you will never reach your potential. You will never have joy, peace, complete happiness. None of these things can ever be yours. Come if you're serious about changing your family. Come and win your family. Come and take over the authority. We're going to teach you how to do it. How to take over the authority in your family, in your workplace, in your lives that God has given us, but we have advocated. Come, be enlightened, and be changed. As I've said today, I want to talk about how to overcome disappointments. Webster's dictionary describes disappointment as, quote, unhappiness from the failure of something hoped for or expected to happen. And it describes unhappiness or disappointment as someone or something that fails to satisfy hopes and expectations. I can probably safely say that nobody here likes to be disappointed. Am I right about it? Disappointment causes most of us to feel cheated, undervalued, and even betrayed. While disappointments will occur in our lives, they must never control us. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't let them control you. Victory, not disappointment, should be the mainstay in a Christian's life. Victory, not disappointment, should be a mainstay in a Christian's life. Maybe that's why the word disappointment is not found in the Bible. And the words disappoint and disappointed are each used only once. You see, failure is not in God's plan. It's our choice. Turn to your neighbor. Failure is not in God's plan. It is our choice. A familiar name. I'm going to give y'all somebody familiar now. Pastor Charles Stanley writes, and I quote, disappointment is inevitable, but to become discouraged, that is a choice I make. God would never discourage me. He would always point me to himself to trust him. Therefore, my discouragement is from Satan. As you go through the emotions that we have, hostility is not from God. Bitterness is not from God. Unforgiveness is not from God. All of these are attacks from Satan, end quote. It appears that this was the revelation that King David received, which caused him to write Psalm 34. In our text, David, the future king of Israel, finds himself living in exile in the land of the Philistines under the cover and protection of their king, Achish. David is on the run from his jealous and murderous father-in-law, King Saul, king of Israel. Follow me now. Now, this is a long fall, Reverend Dixon, for David. For after he slew the giant Goliath, David became a national hero in Israel. They even sang a song, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s. When Saul heard the song, Saul became jealous and tried to kill David on many occasions. Yet David escaped each time and is now on the run. Saul believed David was plotting to overthrow him and to cheat his son Jonathan from becoming king. These were not the thoughts of David's heart, and he was hurt and disappointed. Saul felt this way. In order to receive political assignment or to immigrate to Philistine from Israel, he didn't have his card. David pretended to be insane to convince them that he was no longer a threat to the Philistines. It was after these trials, it was after this deliverance and these disappointments that David wrote Psalm 34. Now, let's take a moment and study this psalm to learn how to overcome disappointments. Verses 1 through 3 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his. This does not sound like a man who's in exile, whose father-in-law is trying to kill him, who just had to pretend that he was crazy in order to get political. This doesn't sound like that kind of a man. Something has happened here. But I want to look at the verse itself. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In this usage, the word continually, by using that, he is saying, in all circumstances, I will not complain. How can he complain if the name of God, come on somebody, and the praise of God is continually in his mouth, then there is no time or no room for him to complain about the circumstances. So that's number one. Don't complain about the circumstances. Although he was disappointed that he was being sought after with murderous intent, exiled in a foreign land, separated from his family, not knowing where his friends were, David still understood that it was God who was sustaining him. So he lifted up his voice in praise. Next, he testifies about the goodness of God. David said, I sought the Lord. I'll stop right there. I sought the Lord. And he what? Heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man, future king, has been given everything, was almost born with a silver spoon in his mouth, just didn't have the money. This poor man cried, and the Lord what? Heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then he threw it in, the angel of the Lord. That's a pre-incarnate visit from Christ. It didn't say an angel. It said the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. In other words, he puts a force field around you. And no matter what an enemy tries to do, those who wait on the Lord, those who praise the Lord, those who are saved by grace have nothing to fear. Now, to be delivered from our fears, that's what he said, didn't he? He said, I sought the Lord, he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. To be delivered from our fears is greater than being delivered from our troubles. Why is that, preacher? While our troubles are apparent, or present rather, and may be imminent, God's deliverance from our fears secures us from imagined impending doom. John Witherspoon wrote, it is only the fear of God that can deliver us from the fear of men. Move on, Cher. Then David invites others to share his blessing. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. My brothers and sisters, no matter how sweet sugar, honey, syrup, or chocolate may be, or how enthusiastically someone describes them to you, we cannot know nor enjoy its delicate, delicious taste until we taste it for ourselves. How do you describe chocolate? How do you describe Alga syrup? David understood this as he relates, as it relates to the goodness of God. So he enthusiastically invites all, that means us, to witness and enjoy what God has to offer. Yeah. Uh-huh. Verse 9 and 10 gives us the assurance of God's provision. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Mark Roper wrote this and found this morning. Roper said, picture, if you will, a table set with delicious food. Hungry people are gathered around it. God has prepared the food. Uh-huh. It is free. Yeah. If there are some who sit at this table and do not taste the food, it is their own fault. To be in the midst of plenty and go hungry is certainly unreasonable behavior. Yet that is what's happening all the time. God's provision is not taken advantage of. God provides spiritual food, but he will not force it on anyone. Man must reach out and partake it for himself. End quote. Verse 15, I'm moving on, gives us the assurance of God's perpetual nearness to us. 15 says, and I like how they ascribe God, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. That's basically saying that God is everywhere. You cannot hide from God. You cannot run away. You cannot get anywhere where God's omnipresence isn't. He is everywhere. He sees everything. He hears everything. Come on, somebody. Text messages. Come on, somebody. Heard what you said. Here's the thing. God is just not listening with a physical ear. He's listening to your heart. For out of the heart comes all of the things that the Bible says defiles a man. It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It is what comes out of your heart. 17, 18, and 19 says, then he tells us of the protection of God. I like that. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them, or near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. Remember, nothing can keep God from keeping every promise he has ever made or will ever make to us. Am I right about it? Once again, Pastor Stanley writes, quote, our Heavenly Father understands our disappointment. He understands our suffering, pain, fear, and doubt. He is always there to encourage our hearts and help us to understand that he's sufficient for all of our needs. When I accepted this as an absolute truth in my life, Stanley said, I found that my worrying stopped. When you understand that God is there for you. When you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, God is there for you. It stops the anxiety. Anxiety just simply means, man, there could be something coming along. And most times, there isn't. Amen. Most of us start out life with a relationship of some kind with the boogeyman. I'm 74, I ain't seen him yet. Amen, but for a while he had me captive. Come on. He was in the closet. Uh-huh. He was under the bed. Well, he was around that dark corner. Yeah. He was certainly in the darkness. The boogeyman is there. But we know There is no boogeyman. It's a creation of your mind. It's quiet in here today, but that's all right. I'm going to preach longer. Lastly, he tells what will happen in the end. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. I'm going to explain all this now. In this psalm, we learn the Lord is always there to deliver us from fear, from danger, from afflictions, from destructions, and yes, from disappointments. But we must also learn what we must do to magnify Almighty God and not our disappointments. Am I right about it? The first thing we ought to do, we ought to believe God. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge who? And he shall direct thy path. Through the prophet Samuel, God had already promised and told David that David would one day be king of Israel. And David could go out even though he's in a foreign land. David could go out even though his father-in-law is trying to murder him. David could go out knowing that God keeps his promise and that no matter what happens and comes my way, I'm going to survive. Why? Because God has already told me that I will be king of Israel. And until that happened, I cannot die. I cannot be overswamped. I cannot be driven crazy. I cannot lose. Why? Because God is the one that sent the prophet to tell me what my future will be. Then the second thing we ought to do is to pray to God about all things. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And then it gives this, it kind of shoves this in. And the God and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. God is saying here, he's telling us in his word, that before you do anything, talk to him. Consult with him and find out whether this is what he wants you to do. Don't just do it and then call God. And when God does not straighten it out to your liking, blame God for it. He's saying, I am available. Check in with me before you do anything. It says, in all things, we ought to pray and ask God. Well, do I pray and ask God about whether to go to the store? Yes. You don't know what kind of traffic is at the store. You don't know what kind of person that may have a gun in the store. You should ask God everything that you do. You're supposed to consult with him. Am I right about it? If you could call Dr. Phil every time, some of you would, before doing anything. Some folks still check their horoscope. And that's a problem because listen to the name, horror. Scope. And you have to understand about your horoscope because most of us grew up during that time in the 60s and 70s when we asked what your sign was. Here's the thing you got to understand. On the day your horoscope is telling you it is going to be the greatest day of your life, that everything is just going your way. Somebody that was born on that same day or had that same sign had the worst day of their lives and maybe even died. So what about... And then the third thing we have to do is study God's word. The Bible commands us to study to show thyself approved before God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. Some of us are so messed up, and you know why? Because you listen to all them people on television. You listen to them, and they all have to come up with a new niche. They got to come up with something, otherwise you would be listening to the one you were listening to before. So they have to come up with something. This is all gamesmanship. I'm not knocking everybody that's on TV, but I am knocking everybody that's on TV that's begging for money. Because if God told you to be on, God has a responsibility to keep you on. Come on, somebody. Don't be taking some retiree's money. I'm telling the truth. Amen. God is saying to us, we are to study his word. Why? So we'll know when they come on television. Wait a minute, that's not what God said. That way no one can fool you and have you running from church to church. Every time somebody come up with something new, you're running over there, you're going here, you're going there. You're never grounded in the word anywhere. Some people like it that way because they don't. That way nobody can expect anything out of them, and they can slide in and slide out. That's not what God saved you for. You're supposed to be part of a worshiping body and, oh, magnify the Lord. That's what he is saying. You are to come and to put into the congregation what God had placed into you. Now, how do I know that? Because in every congregation like this, God places the people here that we need with the gifts. I'm talking about the talents that we need, with the financial well-being that we need. God places us there. But when we got to think about how much we're going to take out to go buy some chickens or chitlins or whatever to sell, then we're not trusting God. We're simply trying to raise money, and God's saying, give it. I'm going to restore what you give. Give. In fact, I'm going to increase more than what you gave into you. Am I right about it? Then we ought to turn to God. I'm not going to be much longer. Turn to God. The Bible says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. God has said to you that you are to turn to him, trust in him in all things, and again, he will direct your path. You want to know how to get past or overcome the circumstances? Trust God in there. That's what you have to do. And then we ought to worship God. Why, Pastor? Because worship is the soul bowing before God in adoration and personal devotion. That's what the soul is bowing to God in our worship. It is saying, God, God, you are the greatest. I cannot exist without you. I worship you because you're worthy to be praised. It's not an action we do. It's a bowing in the heart to God. Worship is not what we come down here and what the choir does. We're not leading you in worship. Worship is what you must do. And it comes, God feeds it to you so you'll know how to give it back to him. That was good. I know it was good. And then give God thanks. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. So we still got folk in this congregation right now. And you don't raise your hand. You don't bless your food before you eat. And certainly if you're in public, you won't bless your food. You'll sit there like, if you do, you'll just look around and say, Jesus wept. That's not blessing your food. You ought to sit boldly at the table and say, Lord, I thank you for what I'm about to receive for the nourishment of my body. I thank you, Lord, for the hands that prepared it. I pray you take all impurities out of it. You're supposed to pray just like you're at home doing it. But no, we don't want folk to know that we serve God, so we're not going to pray over our food if it is, it's Jesus' will. And and then keep your conversation. Here's what I found working with the people that I worked with at the court and everywhere else. I tell them, just a minute, I bless my food. Do you know everybody stopped talking? And they waited till you finished. And when you said amen, they all said amen, even though they were unchurched. So in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then we are to be God's witnesses on earth. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But how are you going to witness for Christ when you're not living in Christ? God doesn't need any scared Christians. Come on. Certainly can't use any part-time. A part-time Christian is not a Christian. That's like saying a half a lie is the truth. Uh-uh. Unless it's the whole truth, there is no truth. It's a lie. Am I right about it? And unless you're a whole Christian, you're not a Christian. You're just a counterfeit. You may even be a wannabe. It does say that imitation is the highest form of flattery, but it won't get you anywhere in the kingdom of God. What can we conclude from these matters? Oh, how are we to overcome disappointments? Want to know why? This guy, I think it was Curtis shared. He answered this question, how are we to overcome disappointments? By remembering that the elevator of life operates on the attitude of its occupant. It can take you as high or as low as you desire to go. In essence, your attitude about life controls your altitude in life. Some of us never get off the floor level in life. Every time we try to go up to the second floor of life, we find that something happens and we end up sliding back down. And some of us go down into the basement. God never intended for, God does not have a spirit of retreat. Where you are now in your walk with Christ, you should never be back here. Every day, you should be moving closer to the goal and to glory. Every day, you should be stronger, smarter, and you should not fall for the same thing you fell for before. Whatever gets you in trouble, whatever stops you, once you've discovered that's what it is, turn it over to God and don't deal with it anymore. But no, we go to familiar territory. It's like we always say, some of us don't want the devil in our house. We kick him out, but we don't make him take his clothes. So he has an excuse to come back. Huh? And guess what? We open the door and let him in. I ain't letting you stay. You can't stay here with me. I belong to Christ. And you know, whatever. I ain't coming to stay. I got somewhere to stay. But you got to eat. And we fall for, well, I got a little bit. I got, you know, but I ain't feeding you either. How are we to overcome disappointments? By knowing God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he gave us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You're not crazy unless you're outside of the will of God. Then you're crazy. Because God's will for our lives is never hard on us. He makes it easy. Another thing Sherrod said was, trials are the warm-up act which performs before our victory comes on the stage of our lives. We've all been to concerts where they had warm-up acts. And most of the time, we didn't want to see them. Come on, sometimes every now and then, but we came just for the main event. And all I'm saying to you is that your problems that show up, they're the warm-up act. Because as soon as they are finished or as soon as God is tired of them, the main event comes on. And main event's name is victory over the problems. How do we overcome disappointments? By knowing the will of God for our lives and knowing that God will not allow us to be tested above what we're able to bear. And the Bible says, but he will with every temptation or testing provide a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. So when it shows up, don't pay attention to what it looks like. It's not bigger than God. And it did not get there by surprise. It means whatever that problem was, God allowed it to come into your life to show you his strength and to improve your faith in him. Because once you know he can do it, then why not trust him in all things? Am I right about it? But no, we trust God. We trust God in some things. I'll trust God in my giving, but I'm not going to trust him in my job selection. I'll trust God in the church that I go to, but I'm not going to trust God in my friends. See, I know what kind of friends I need. And God is telling you better run away from them people. Come on, somebody. Because not everybody in church. Don't get hung up with folk in church being the best people you can hang around with. Saved folk are. Church folk are not. See, because church folk been in church all that time and they didn't get saved. How are they going to be the best example for you? Huh? And you can tell after talking to them a little while that they're not saved, because they're going to come up with some unsaved stuff. Am I right about it? But see, you won't know that unless you study the word. And you won't get the wisdom of God unless you trust him. I'm going back now. And all of this comes in a package deal that God has not made difficult. He's saying, I'm making it available to you. All you have to do is come and believe and receive and worship and plan and allow me to rule in your life. In our text, and I'm going home now, I am reminded why we must come to church, as the Bible instructs, not forsaking to the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Let me read that again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. David said it like this: Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name. How?
Together.
As I close, most of us, certainly most sports fans, know the term home court advantage. For those who may not be familiar with its meaning, Pastor Tony Evans gives the following illustration. Quote, home court advantage occurs when the energy of the group magnifies what is happening on the court. With home court advantage, a basketball team struggling to put points on the board hears the energy around them, and all of a sudden something feels exceptional. Something sparks from within them. All of a sudden, that energy enables the team to do better than before and push past the enemy's oppositions. The fans in the stands are not physically going through the same thing the team is, but they are joining in spirit and in a way that gives the team a sense of power they didn't have before. Strength appears out of nowhere because of this mysterious home court advantage. Many people ask why they should come to church. Worshiping with other believers allows people pushing toward the same goal to gather together in spirit. Worshiping together sparks a view of God bigger than whatever situation folks may be going through. End quote. I'm so glad this morning that I learned about home court advantage. I'm so glad this morning that home court advantage took place back in eternity past, when the Son of God stood up from the throne and said, if you will make me a baby's body, that I will go down through 42 generations, step off in a place called Bethlehem. Do I have a witness? Home court advantage took place when he was born in a stable. How do you know that? Because a celestial choir showed up and start singing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. Home court advantage showed up when he was baptized in the Jordan River. Because I heard John said, I saw the heavens open. And I heard the voice of God say, this is my beloved son of whom I am well pleased. Home court advantage tells me that the Holy Ghost came down from heaven in the form of a dove and landed on his shoulder. Do I have a witness? Home court advantage took place when he died on a hill called Calvary. How do you know, preacher? Because the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the water, the crickets, everything went. The sun stopped shining. The bugs stopped chirping. The wind stopped blowing. The stars hid in the sky. And I believe when he said, I thirst, that the Connecticut River, Long Island Sound, the Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean, Indian Ocean, Mediterranean Sea, that all of the bodies of water, every well, was thinking of leaving its ground and running up to Calvary so that he who created them would have a drop of water. Do I have a witness? But most important, home court advantage took place at a borrowed tomb, because some angels showed up when Jesus was locked in, and the angel rolled away the stone. But he rolled it away late because Jesus was already gone. The Bible tells me that they found laid on the side the robe that he had been wrapped in. Do I have a witness? The Bible tells me that the napkin that covered his face was placed over on the side somewhere, and that he was gone. The angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. Do I have a witness? Just like he said, home court advantage over the enemy. I know the devil wanted to complain. You don't need the angels there. If you're the son of God, come out by yourself. So he did. But the angel showed up anyways. Do I have a witness? Home court advantage took place when I was saved. For the saints rejoice. The angels rejoice. My heart rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Home court advantage. February 7th, 1993. Birthday for Solid Rock. The angels rejoice. The saints rejoice. And God was pleased. Do I have a witness? Home court advantage is available to you right now. Do I have a witness? If you get saved today, I'm going to clap my hands. I'm going to stomp my feet. I'm going to sing hallelujah. As a one member of the home court advantage, is there a home court member here? Say yeah. If you're on the home team, say yeah. If you are one of God's children, say yeah. Home court advantage gives us the upper hand. That's how we overcome disappointments with the home court advantage. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. home court. Wherever you are, I will be there. Home court. You are never, ever, ever, nor can you be alone. God wants you to know this morning that when disappointments come, most of them I send, but some you do yourself. But even when yours show up, call on the name of the Lord. Apologize for being so presumptuous that you would end up putting yourself in this. And then promise him that you will never do this again. And keep your promise. And you can be a member of the home team. Am I right about it? There are privileges in the home team. You don't have to have that card to say, do you know me? They'll be able to tell by your walk whether or not you're a member of the King's family. Not the King family, the King's family. I'm so glad this morning that David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now I understand that when we come together, as we did earlier, and give God all the praise and glory, there is power unleashed in every life. There is power. Power to save. Power to heal. Power to forgive. Power to remember. Power for joy. Power to take authority. There is power. Wonder-working power. In the blood of the Lamb. The formula. Trust God. Worship God. Pray to God. Give thanks to God. Study God's word. Believe God. Be a witness for God. And God will be obligated to carry you through. Simple formula, boot camp. It wasn't anything hard. It's doing what God says. If your heart is telling you this morning, and if you look back over your life 3 hours ago, and your home is in shambles, and your body and spirit, your mind doesn't know what to do about it, you can have victory right here, right now. God has made provision that first you must recognize what sin is. Sin is all unrighteousness before God or against God. Anything that's outside the will of God is sin. Yeah. Yeah. And then you must recognize that you are a sinner, deserving eternal damnation and punishment. But God made provision, home team. He made provision for you and for me through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, who came for one purpose. Well, more than that, but he came to die for our sins, that we would have a right to be justified before God. We could be cleared of our sins. And that's what the blood of Jesus gives to you. We're not talking about wiping you with blood. We're talking about it's already done. It was done over 2,000 years ago. And it's so easy that God said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, not your head, but your heart, that God raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how easy it is. But God doesn't want you jumping back and forth. God wants you to make a concrete decision that I'm tired of what I've been doing, and I'm not willing to go back through that. And since I don't have to, I'm sticking with God. And then I'm challenging you as I take my seat. No matter how much you think you know, come to Bible study. Come and receive. We're not charging. We're not here to impress you. We're here to redirect you in the way and the wisdom and the walk with God.